Am I up now? Is that it? I don't know how this works. Good to have the Downs family with us. They're from Florida. You all know Florida, the state bird of Florida, don't you? Mosquito. And they're here today with a Bible quiz. And their girls did fifth pace, which I think was good. And I hate these things. You get done, then you got to go down this way.
Put it over in the middle, and it'll give you more balance.
Do what?
Put it in the middle there, and it'll give you more balance.
I've always wanted to take the pulpit over. I had the pulpit here for a year and a half, so, yeah. Good to Matt, as you know, is not here. It's his dad's 70th birthday, and they're there in Georgia, and it took me 3.5 hours to get where I did in Florida, and they had to go another hour. But well, I am now through with the ministry in Ackworth, Georgia. I always make a habit of not being there the week before the pastor comes, and he's coming next Sunday. So Marilyn and I ended that ministry. We had a good time. We were there 19 different weekends, enjoyed it. Glad to be here today. Take your Bibles this morning and go to Psalm 32, if you will, please. Psalm 32. Taking ourselves seriously. Taking ourselves very seriously. You'll find a word that is mentioned three times. The word is the end of verse 4. The end of verse 5 and the end of verse 7. You're familiar with it, don't you? Selah, think on these things. Think on this. The idea of that word is to take seriously. Things to think on. This was written by David. He wrote three psalms dealing with his sin, no doubt with Bathsheba. Sin to Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. And when I look at these three words in the text here, these 11 verses, take seriously your sin. David had greatly sinned, and not only committing adultery with Bathsheba, but having her husband murdered and certainly other things. Take seriously your sin. Oftentimes we get flippant about the things we do wrong. It reminds us with three different words not to do that. Second time is in there, think of the word silence. In verse 3, take not only your sin seriously, but take, in other words, the wickedness of your sin, take it seriously. And then secondly, here he deals here with the wages of our silence. David had been silent for about a year, and this sin was haunting him greatly. So take not only your sins seriously, the wickedness of our sins, but the wages of our silence. Then thirdly, you find here, as you begin in verse 8, words of the Lord himself. So we're not only to take the wickedness of our sins seriously, and our silence seriously when we do nothing about it. But then, thirdly, the words of our Savior. He has some things to say as he closed this psalm. Notice, if you will, please, the words here. There are three of them found here. We're going to deal, first of all, with the wickedness of our sins. He will use three different words. He won't just say, I've sinned. How easy a time to say that and get a little flippant about it and kind of go to 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, but that's not all that he has the deep meaning of that verse here. Notice facing our sins first there in verse 1 and 2 and then the forgiveness of our sin. Look here, would you note the three words that he will use here? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Second word, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man imputeth not iniquity, the third word. Look at them for a moment, because the wickedness of his sin, oftentimes we look at David and he said he committed a terrible sin, and he did, amen? But I wonder how we look at our own personal sins. The word transgression, as a matter of fact, when you go down to verse 5, you'll find the word transgression is in the plural. It's plurals, his sin. We have found if you do not deal with our sin, if we can remain silent about our sin, we will add one sin more to another sin and another sin to another sin. I hope we understand that. The word itself is willful wrongdoing. It deals with the act of sin. Willful wrongdoing is the word for transgression. So here you have the act. The second word, which is found in verse 1, whose sin is covered, it's the familiar word, missing the mark. That's the fact of sin. When we certainly willfully do wrong, which is the fact, which is the act, then the fact of it is we've missed the mark. You'll use the third word found there in verse 2. So the word transgression, a willful wrongdoing, is the act, and the word sin, missing the mark, is the fact. You just missed the mark. Then he deals with the impact with a third word in verse 2. Notice here, the word iniquity, it means to be bent away from God. I have never yet sinned, and you have never yet sinned, that you are not at that time bent away from God. There is no fellowship, there is no communion, and there is just a vacuum within us, and you are having a struggle. So he deals with the fact, facing our sin, those three words. David, about a year later, he had come to the realization he need to face his sin, call it what it is. I'm glad that David did not do what some of us sometimes did. And I'll say, well, you know, I'm the king. It's okay. I mean, listen, everybody does this. No, he comes to that place in his life where he will use those three words, the act, the fact, and the impact. But notice, go back to verse 1. Blessed. Oh, the word blessed, you know, boy, that's a great word, isn't it? Happy. I mean, he, for a whole year at least, didn't know what it meant to be happy. He had lost the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of transgression. Now, notice with me, if you look here in verse 1, you'll see here, and I'm not harming the King James when I say this, he whose... You notice they're in italics? So therefore, it's okay to lift them out of there for a few moments. It's okay to do that. Actually, in the Hebrew, there are no personal pronouns in verse 1. I think the God did that so that we'll realize this: the act of forgiveness is not anything we do. It's all what he does. You know, that is a great truth to me. The root verse can read, the blessings of transgression forgiven and sins covered. That's really, let me say it to you again. The blessings of transgression forgiven and sins covered. He said, boy, for the first time I've experienced, it is nothing that I have done to make it right. It's simply admit my sin and take care of it. No pronouns, all of God. We have no part in the act of forgiveness in the sense it's God who does all the forgiving. Think with me the second word. Move down in the text. See with me now, if you will, in verse 3. In verse 3 to 7, after he deals with the wickedness of our sins, he now will deal here with the wages of silence. Notice with me, as you look there in these verses, three thoughts. First, I see the penalty we face. Would you note that more there? Because in that you have the three thoughts here. Notice, if you will. Now, it is interesting, and when I make this statement to you, please get the context in which I'm saying it. Notice the sickness in the body, the stress in the soul, and the silence in the spirit. All three are there in these verses. So in verse 4, you find those thoughts here. Let's read them. Verse 3 and verse 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all a day long. Here he deals with the sickness of the body. Now let me stop right here. I'm not suggesting for one moment that all sickness is a result of sin. That's not the case in Lazarus, who was raised. It was for the glory of God. We know it was not in the case of Job, because he was attacked by Satan. But let me say to all of us, there's a possibility in all of our lives, some of our sickness may be due to our sin. I don't know about you, but I have never sinned yet that I didn't feel good physically. Just don't do that. Remember, I told you a few moments ago, he wrote three psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. Go over with me to Psalm 38 for just a moment, and you're not far from it, but notice as you go over there, look with me, those thoughts, particularly in verse 3 through verse 10. Here's David's psalm. He wrote because of his... Look what he says here. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my what? That's the body. Because of thy anger, neither is there any rest in my what? That's my body. Because of my sin. My iniquity are gone over my head as heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with loathsome diseases, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Some have felt that he was referring to the fact he felt like he was having a heart attack, because of the pressure, the sickness of his body. Now again, I am not suggesting for one moment that every time you sin, you get, or all sickness is related to sin. If not, we're all in trouble. Most of us have had the flu this year. But keep in mind the possibilities. I know the effects of some sin. I remember when I first went to Charleston, I was only there a few days, and one of the members said to me, would you pray for my brother-in-law? He's in the hospital. He's dying of AIDS. That sin was because, that sickness was because of that. A Christian, by the way, who had backslidden like David. I said, I'll do more than that. I'll go visit him. I went to the hospital and sat by him, and I did hold his hand, washed him well afterwards, but I wanted to know that somebody cared other than a family member. And I will forget, as he looked me in the eyes with tears, he said, you know, I only have approximately a week to 10 days to live. I have greatly sinned, and I'm paying the price. I am glad that the Lord has forgiven me. My health will not be restored here, but I'm going to be with my Lord. I'll never forget it, what he looked like. Anything and everything about him that day made an impression about the wages of sin, because we're dealing here with the wages of our silence when we don't take care of it. And he had tried his best, he told me, to hide that sin so no one would know. But through sickness of the body, it was revealed. Think with me as we go back here to our passage in Psalm 32. We see here not only the sickness in the body. David wrote about that in Psalm 38 more than he did in Psalm 32. But notice the stress in the soul, verse 4. Look at it. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The guilt was enormous. And I will say to you that when guilt comes into our life, if we don't deal with it right away, we'll try to cover it up with other things. Because guilt is something we just can't handle very well. I can't. Can you? So we find excuses. We run from it, whatever we may. But it caught up with him. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Here you have the stress. So you have the body in verse 3. You have the soul in verse 4. The body, the physical part. The soul, the place of feeling. He just felt. But notice here, he saves the last, the best to last. You know the most important part of you is not your body? Did you know that? Nor is it your soul. It's your spirit. Matter of fact, even though he pointed out he went from the outward to the inward, he started with the physical and moved to the emotions and then to the spirit. That's the part of you that communes with God. You know you're a Trinity, right? Somebody give me the Trinity of man. Somebody just say it out. What is it? I'm listening. What? You are a tremendous man, but you just said it wrongly. Will you forgive me for pointing that out to you? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Isn't that interesting that we all do that, brother? It's okay, we do it. Body, soul, and spirit. That's not God's order. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians and turn with me to chapter 5. And look there in verse 23. I'll get to it here in a second. Or a minute, or an hour. Look at verse 20. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that God that your whole what? Spirit, soul, and body. But it's okay. We automatically say body, soul, and spirit. That's not God's order. The most important part of you is not your body. It's certainly not your soul. It's your spirit, the part that communicates. Matter of fact, none of you here today have a saved body. It will one day. If you had a saved body, you wouldn't look this bad this morning. Neither would I. That's the part that communes with God. Go back with me to our text. Look there with me in verse 4. For day and night thy hand was... And he said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There is nothing worse than having a spiritual drought, where you do not sense the wonderful Spirit of God, then you cannot commune with Him. I've been there. If you think about it, so have you. Think with me a psalm which is not too far away. Turn with me to Psalm 40 for just a moment. It's near there, and turn there with me, because I sense in that psalm these thoughts. Psalm 40. No, that's not the one I want. I'll get to it in a minute. I think it's Psalm. Never mind. Stay where you are. Don't do as I say. Do as I'm supposed to tell you what to do. So the penalty that he faced was serious. But notice here the pardon we can enjoy. The penalty we face, it will affect all three parts of us, but the most important part is the spirit, the part that communes and fellowships with God. When that communion is cut off because we grieve the blessed Spirit of God. Think with me, the pardon we can enjoy. Look there in verse 5, because here I see repentance by David. Notice here in verse 5, he will use the same three words that you find in verse 1 and verse 2. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, my iniquity, there it is. I have not hid. I have said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He uses all three words there. He acknowledged, he agrees with God, the terribleness of it. And then I was thinking here, as he made this act of repentance, I see the act of repentance. By the way, let's not remove repentance from our Christian vocabulary. Let's call it what it is. We need to repent. It's a word that in our times is getting less and less used. But it is simply taking those three words seriously and doing something about it. But notice here in verse 5, after he gives those three words, notice the last, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. At the very moment you repent, which is an attitude, I think even before you even say, forgive me, because the attitude must there be first. God is forgiving. You know, I was thinking about this passage. Here's David. The sin that he committed was recorded on the pages of this Bible that I hold. But it is not, but it has been removed from the book of life. Wow. You know, and I got thinking also, God seems to be forgiving a great deal more than we are to forgive one another. Do you ever think about that? I suppose somebody said it well when he said, we're the only army that shoots its wounded. We sometimes do. It's easier to get forgiveness from God than from people. I hope we understand that. How unforgiveness is important. Many a time in my ministry, I've had to go after strange sheep. I've been in bars getting them. I will forget the time when I went after a fellow by the name of Pat, my first church. I told, somebody said, Christians don't go into bars. I did. I went and dragged him out of that bar. And we'll forget it. And that, my first church in Cambria, California, as I went in that bar, it was a cowboy town. And when I went in that bar there was seats at the bar, and one cowboy sitting on one side, another cowboy sitting the other side, and right in the middle was Pat Scott. And when I went into that bar, I slammed that door as hard as I could to get attention. And one cowboy said to the other, he said, look out, that guy's got a Bible. And I drug Pat out of there, making every effort to sober him up the best I could. How often it is we're so easy to just forget about those people. But by the grace of God, from a drunkard's family, so go I. Think with me, not only do I see in this silence now the penalty he faced with those three words, the pardon he experienced, and then would you notice thirdly, the prayer that he offered. It's found in verse 6. I like this. I have a feeling for a whole year that David tried to pray and he couldn't get anything past the ceiling. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I'm admitted. I have remember more than once walking 3-4 miles early in the morning just crying out, God, God, I need you this morning. You seem so far away. You've seen the sign that says, if you're far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God, it's me. And so he prays. For this shall everyone, verse 6, everyone that is godly. I had to circle that word godly because up till this time, David was not godly. But now he can pray. You're godly if you're right with God. Hello? And if you're not right with God, pardon my grammar, you ain't godly. How important to see the truth of that. Everyone that is godly, right with God, God's grace is there. I am so thankful. That's the prayer of His grace. You know, I don't deserve the right to pray except for Jesus Christ made it possible. Humanly speaking, I have no right and neither do you. Yet I read a verse like this and I am neatly convicted oftentimes how little I pray. And when we have the right to pray, I don't know about you, but there is nothing to me more thrilling to my soul than to go to God in prayer. I go to the other world. Just me and God. Well, we have a great time. And then I have to come back to this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And my treasures, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy them. I can do that through prayer. The prayer we can pray. The grace, the prayer of His greatness, and it is the prayer of His goodness. Look here with me. Verse 6 again. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. And when you almost feel like you're drowning. I think David was, you know, the old saying goes, when the pond's full of alligators, you don't worry about draining the swamp. I think David had water up here spiritually. Again, I was thinking of the Psalm 46. Would you turn there? I couldn't remember the Psalm real quick here. So Psalm the 46, that's one I wanted you to turn to a little while ago. And so I turn to it now. It's a great Psalm. Because when I read this, I see here the resources of our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word trouble is also found in Psalm 32. The idea of that word is found in verse 7 of Psalm 32. It means to be in a tight place. And when you remain silent about your sin, you are in a tight space, place. Here, we find the resources for our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm so glad that I can call on Him and He never puts me on hold. Never once. Unless I have put Him on hold because of my sins. I put Him on hold. Think with me. As he moves down in that psalm, as he deals with our resources, he secondly deals with the raging stress of trouble. This is what David faced for a year. You might say verse 2 and 3 would be David as he went through that year of silence, not dealing with his sin. He said, therefore would not fear. He said, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and trouble. This talks about the turmoil of life. The mountains shake with the swelling of the Selah. And then you drop down to verse 4. I am so thankful for verse 4. Verse 2 and 3, the raging storms of life. But how wonderful do we see the restful streams of God. There is a streams. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. I have written by that verse, John 7, verse 38 and 39, because in it he talks about, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's ministry of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit's presence? He indwells you and as you go through those times. We see here, not only have we seen here as the silence is removed, the penalty we face, the pardon he experienced, the prayer that he offered, but think with the power he experienced. Look at verse 7. Go back to Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. There I see the power of his presence. Recently, some woman, pardon me, ladies, I'm mad at her, got on one of the news channels, and when our vice president talked about hearing the sense in the presence of God, she made fun of him. I don't know how to live without sensing the presence of God. She was indicating that only mentally disturbed people would ever talk about hearing the voice of God and having a sense of the presence of God. Then I am mentally disturbed then, if that be the case. And I'm happier now than I was before I knew him, the Lord. Thou art my hiding place. Go back to that Psalm 46 for just a second. It's not far away. Are you familiar with verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that a great verse of Psalm 46? Be still literally means to abandon everything else and only think about God. That's what David was doing. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The idea of that is to stand in awe of God. Think with me as you go back to our passage here as we close this morning. There was the power of his presence. There was the power of his peace. I look again at verse 7. Thou shalt, thou art hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Nothing. I don't know of anything I want to experience more that comes from the presence of God, that's the peace of God. There are so many of God's people that have no peace. They go to the doctor and they prescribe this and prescribe this to calm them down. This is the best medicine you can take. The medical profession calls these things wonder drugs. I think it's a good name. You take them and you wonder what's going to happen to you next. This is the best medicine you can take to give you that peace from God. But notice something here. The power of his presence, you're my hiding place. The power of peace, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. But I see the power of praise. Notice here, verse 7, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. Boy, to get the joy. You notice that Dr. Scovel never invites me to sing specials. There's a reason for that. But I'm always on tune in here with my Lord. I remember the time when I retired from Northside Baptist Church after 20 years. The last night they were going to have me, to make fun of me, do a duet with a young lady in the church. And she, halfway through, just broke down and started laughing. I turned to one of my staff members and I said, wasn't I on key? He said, many. It's the case. Many. But hallelujah, there's a song in here that is always on key when you're right with God. And you're off key if it's not. Right? You're not right with God. Finally, as we close, we see here not only the wickedness of his sins that he had to deal with, and the wages of being silenced a whole year, wasted life. Hallelujah, we see the words of the Savior. It changes here in verse 8. The Lord speaking, the Savior speaking. Isn't that good? David's not speaking here, the Lord is. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. First thing he says, I will guide you. He treats us as though we're godly and not guilty when we made it right. I didn't say everybody else does that. Got a call one day from a preacher who said, did you hear about so-and-so? And I said, no, I don't think I want to hear it. Don't need all that stuff. Do you? We don't need that stuff. I think prayer requests, if you're not careful, become the greatest gossip column there is. Go on each other. How does God guide? Notice what he says here as we wind it up here. Notice here in verse 8, I will instruct thee. How does he do that? I will instruct thee with a book. He will guide us two ways in this text, with the book and with the look. Don't miss it. He says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that shall go. Then that's the book. And I will guide thee with my eye. That's the look. Remember when Peter sinned? And you go over there to Luke 22, verse 61 and 62. It was the look of Jesus that broke his heart. And I'm glad for the inward eyes of God that breaks my heart when I'm not right with him. I will govern thee. Excuse me, I will guide thee, then I will govern thee. Look there, verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule. A wild horse is hard to get under control. Now, I've not been called a wild horse. I have been called the mule using the other name. Anybody else been called that name? Some of us have been called that. Maybe some of us should have been called that. The horse wants to go its own way, and the mule wants its own will. Are we not at times like those? He will govern us. Aren't you glad for the chastisement of God? Don't go to Hebrews just for a moment. Go over there to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Aren't you glad that God chastises you? If you're glad, say amen. You know why it's important? Because chastisement does three things, and David was under the chastisement of God, and I'm sure there were times when David didn't feel like I'm a child of God, but he was. And if you look over there in verse 6 to 8 of Hebrews 12, number one, to prove sonship, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. For whom the Lord loveth, verse 6 of chapter 12, chasteneth and scourgeth every what? Son. Whom he receiveth. Why does God chastise us? Not only to prove sonship, to produce fellowship. Verse 9 and 10. For they verily, referring to earthly fathers, chastise after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's fellowship. And then thirdly, to perfect lordship. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless, after it yieldeth to fruitful of the righteousness of them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight for your paths. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let him rather be healed. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see what? The Lord. That's the lordship. He does what he does to prove sonship, produce fellowship, and perfect lordship. There's always some area of my life I got to continually surrender. You have that problem too? Just surrender it, surrender it. Turn with me as we close. I've said that four times and eventually going to mean it. The Savior's words, I will guide you, I will govern you, he will guard us. Look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Note the word mercy. He guards us with his mercy. I think about some of the things in my life I could have gotten in wrongly if it wasn't for his mercy to keep me from those things. Hello. And then he will not only, the Lord's words telling us, hey, I'll guide you, I'll govern you, I'll guard you, hallelujah, he will gladden us. Look at verse 11. Be what? Glad what? In the Lord, not under your circumstances. It's like fella I said, he said, how you doing? He said, well, under the circumstances. He said, well, get out from under there and rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this psalm, for what it means. In Christ's name, amen.